after turning 40. I read this saying on the internet. I'm almost 40, but I feel like 20 until I hang out with 20-year-olds. Then I say, never mind, I'm 40. So how can I stay fit? How can I stay joyful? I read that it's between the ages of 40 and 60 that most people often experience midlife crises. So that means perhaps I could buy a Ferrari or a boat or some new tech, or at least toy versions of those things. But how can I stay joyful? And how can I make more friends? Apparently it's harder to make friends after you turn 40. Perhaps it's because of all the corny jokes we tend to tell, or the stories back from when we were young. But how can I make friends after turning 40? Now that's how I'm feeling about turning 40 and the questions that I have on my mind. But I wonder how I'll be feeling after I turn 50 or 60 or 80. Or Lord willing, what will be on my mind when I turn 90? It may not be about keeping fit, holding on to joy and making new friends. I might be thinking about what comes next, eternity. And I think if we're honest, this is something that we all think about, whatever age we are. How can we know what will happen to us, that we'll have eternal life? Well, the passage we just read speaks to this, and the big thing it says is that we need to be born again. To have eternal life, we must be born again. See, at the end of chapter 2, we're told that Jesus performed many signs and many people believed in his name. But he would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in each person. And then at the start of chapter 3, we're told, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. The idea is that he's one of them, one of those people at the end of chapter 2. Someone who believes in Jesus, but Jesus did not trust. And Jesus says to him, you need to be born again. And so we'll consider this passage and we'll look at it under two headings. First, the need to be born again, and then how we can be born again. And we'll spend most of our time in the first point, in the first section. So first we see the need to be born again. And there are three headings here for us, I think. The man Nicodemus, the need, and the work of God. So first, the man Nicodemus. Take a look at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus would have been one of the most respected people of his day. As a Pharisee, he would have been very moral and lived above the standards of most other people. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish people. So that's a bit like being an MP back then. He was political. And it's also likely he was a scholar who studied the scriptures and the philosophers. And so if you were to summarise all of that, he was roughly the equivalent of perhaps a judge, a senator, and a university professor all rolled into one. He would have been very respected in his day. And we're told this man Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus comes at night probably to protect his reputation. Back then there were no street lights, so if you wanted to go and speak with someone without anyone else knowing, you would go at night. And Nicodemus does this likely out of fear of what his colleagues would say if they knew. And also we know, though, that light and darkness are big themes in John's gospel. They're in fact moral things. So John says that people loved the darkness instead of the light. And when Judas goes out to portray Jesus, we're told it was night. It's a sign here that Nicodemus is still in the darkness. But Nicodemus does have something going for him, and that is that he comes to Jesus. He's interested in Jesus and pursues Jesus and wants to learn from him. I think this is a helpful model for us. When we hear about Jesus, not to simply dismiss him or to follow what our friends have to say, but to be open to him and to want to find out more from him, because in him are words of eternal life. So that's Nicodemus the man. Second, we see the need. Nicodemus says, we can see that you're from God. It shows that he comes not only for himself, but on behalf of other like-minded Pharisees as well, who were admiring Jesus from afar. And how does Jesus respond? Does he say, well, I really appreciate that. Thanks for the recognition, Nicodemus. No, he goes straight to the heart of the matter in verse 3. Take a look. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Jesus is quite direct here. He doesn't reassure Nicodemus that he's on the right track. He doesn't just suggest a little moral improvement and he'll be okay. No, he says in order for Nicodemus to see or enter the kingdom of God, he needs an entirely new start. He needs to be born again. The word that Jesus uses here is probably better translated born from above. And so Jesus is saying that clearly everyone has a natural biological birth. But in addition to this, something else must happen if we're to see the kingdom of God. We need a heavenly birth. In saying this, Jesus is drawing attention to our need. The word unless says something is necessary before we can have eternal life, and that is the new birth. He's saying that something is so wrong with Nicodemus and all of us that nothing less than a new birth will do. Sin has corrupted us and broken our relationships with God so much so that we can't make it on our own. Nothing less than being an entirely new creation will do if we're going to even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. To illustrate this, I have a friend who was baking a cake for a men's event. It was at Surrey Hills, a church that I used to attend. But as a trick, instead of putting sugar into it, he put salt into it. And I tasted it and the other men tasted it, and it was awful. Now imagine if my friend said, well, that's okay, I'll just add a little bit more sugar in, I'll just put a bit of icing on the top. What would happen to the cake? It would still be awful. What's needed is an entirely new cake. And it's like that for us. We're so broken that we need to be an entirely new creation. And it's scary when you consider who Jesus is speaking to. If he was speaking to just an outsider, like a tax collector, then you might understand it. But here he's speaking to someone who's working hard to fix themselves up. They're moral, they're upstanding within God's people. And yet Jesus says the staggering comment, you need to be completely remade. You need to be completely born again. So that's our great need of being born again, the thing we need. Third, we see here the work of God. See, just like the Jews at the temple in John chapter 2, the previous passage, Nicodemus takes Jesus literally when Jesus is speaking figuratively in verse 4. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And this gives Jesus an opportunity to explain further in verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus is talking here about the new birth when he speaks of water and the Spirit. But what does he mean by referring to those? This has been a source of confusion for many. But I take it he's alluding to part of the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, where it mentions water and the Spirit together, and God both cleanses and renews his people. Ezekiel points out Israel's sin, and then God says in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. And then verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then in the next chapter, Ezekiel chapter 37, we see the valley of dry bones. The word for spirit there is the word for breath. And God breathes on the bones and they come to life. He brings life to dead Israel. And so it's a picture of God cleansing us of sin and giving us the Spirit so we'll want to please him. It's a picture of the new birth where people are given new lives to want to live for God. And how does this come? Well, Jesus says it comes entirely from God. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. So just like vegetables produce vegetables, animals produce animals. When we're born of the flesh, we come in the flesh. Our first birth makes us citizens of mankind, but it's only being born by the Spirit that we have new life. The new birth is from God. And just as we played no part in our physical birth, we play no part in our spiritual birth. God is the sovereign giver of this birth. And just as the wind is mysterious, the Spirit is mysterious in the way that he brings it, in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, John says the Spirit is mysterious like the wind. We don't know where he comes from or where he goes, but we know he's working by the results. Now, at home, we can put our clothes out on the clothesline, and by the afternoon, they can be dry, and I thought it was a windless day. Or it can feel like there's only a mild breeze, and yet I see sailboats being propelled across the bay in Williamstown. Or on Christmas Eve, 1974, all was quiet in Darwin, but then on Christmas Day, the wind came, and they called the wind Tracy, and all around you, you saw its effects. And just as it's mysterious the way the wind works, so it is with the Spirit. So first we see here the need to be born again, and this comes entirely from God. Second, I think John goes on to show how we can be born again. Now, it's sometimes said that there's no such thing as a bad question, but the Gospels show that's not always the case, since Jesus is often asked questions to try to entrap him or accuse him. But whenever Jesus is asked an honest question, he always gives an honest answer. And that's what we see here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus remained puzzled about what Jesus had said, and so he asks an honest question in verse 9. Take a look. He says, how can this be? And then Jesus goes on to answer this question. He says to Nicodemus, you should really know this of all people, since you know the Old Testament and God's been preparing you for it. And then we see his answer from verse 13, verses 13 to 15. Take a look. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. See, Jesus takes us back to a story 1,500 years before his time in Numbers chapter 21, where God's people had sinned again and God's judgment had come upon them again. And God gave them, though, a means of salvation. He told them to make a snake out of bronze and set it on a pole. And if they looked to the bronze snake, they would be saved from the snake bites. And it seems strange. You wonder, why aren't they told to put a model of the remedy on a pole? But it's to point forward to Jesus, to show that his death will be the cure. Jesus says, just as the snake was lifted up, I will be lifted up on the cross. And all who look to me will be born again by the work of the Spirit. God blows into our lives, so we'll want to look to Jesus and believe in him. And then when that happens, we know that we're born again. That's how we're born again. So we've seen the need to be born again, that this is entirely the work of God, and it happens as we look to Jesus who is lifted up on the cross. But what does this mean for us here this morning? Well, Melissa and I have some friends who are recently expecting a baby. The baby was born, in fact, 2 weeks ago in God's kindness. But in the lead up to the baby being born, what stood out to me was that their child was like every person who was to be born. That they needed not only one birth, but another birth as well. Our birth from the womb leads to physical life. But our birth in the Spirit leads to spiritual life that will go on into eternity. And so what my prayer was for their child was for a double birth. And that's also my prayer for my friends and my family as well. Many people in my extended family are not Christians. So I pray for them that they, their children, and their grandchildren would have a double birth. So our prayer and desire, first of all, must be for a double birth. And the second thing is, when this happens, it will be evident in our lives. See, I had a friend share with me that a few weeks ago they were talking with a young woman in their church. The woman's a keen Christian, but is worried about the fact that her brother does not come to church. If she badges him, he might occasionally come, but hardly ever. And so she asked my friend, what can I do to get him to come to church? It's a question that many people ask. And my friend asked her, well, why do you come to church? The woman said to my friend, I come because of all that Jesus has done for me. He's given his life for me, so I want to please and thank him. So my friend said, well, you come to church because you want to come to church. Why doesn't your brother come to church? It's because he doesn't want to come. He might occasionally come to please the woman, but if she stopped asking him, he would stop coming because he doesn't want to. He may be a Christian, but it seems unlikely. So my friend explained, really the question is, what is it that makes someone want to believe in Jesus? And that's the right question to ask, isn't it? I mean, what is it that makes someone want to believe that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of God? What makes someone want to follow Jesus, even at risk of rejection? What makes someone want to pray, want to come to church, want to love God, to want to love their neighbour, forgive those who wrong them, give to the poor, and be kind and generous? Where does all of that come from? Well, as we've seen, Ezekiel said, I will put my spirit in you and move you to want to follow my decrees. It's the spirit that gives you that desire to want to live this way. And what is the work of the spirit called? It's being born again. We must be born again. And so I want to close by asking, do we all get this morning? See, I don't know your hearts. You're my brothers and sisters who attend a Presbyterian church, which is great. But there's nothing more important than getting what we're talking about this morning. So you might have been born a Presbyterian, you might have been born an Anglican, you might have been born a Baptist. But what matters is that you die as a follower of Jesus. That's the thing that's going to shape how you spend all eternity. And so if you're not sure whether you've been born again, can I ask you to pray to the Lord today? And may today be the day that you start to see evidences in your life and have a sure hope for the future. So let's pray. Let's pray together.